The public ministry of Jesus Christ presented two choices. Either Jesus of Nazareth was who he claimed to be, or he wasn't. That is, either he was the Son of God in human flesh, or he wasn't. If he wasn't, he was guilty of perpetrating the greatest fraud in the history of the world. Those alternatives presented an inescapable challenge. Would the people of the world receive Christ as the Son of God in human flesh, or would they refuse him? That was the question. Clearly, some people believed on Christ, and others did not. What made the difference? In the passage we have read tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ answered that question of what made the difference. He said to those who refused him that the reason for their refusal was that they were not of his sheep. That brief sentence in verse 26 should sober every person who has not believed on Jesus Christ. He said to them, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So to refuse to believe on Jesus Christ is the sign that you are not of his sheep. This passage in John 10 is the exposition in the New Testament of what we find in Psalm 23 in the Old Testament. This passage carries with it a sharp edge. It speaks about the good shepherd. But this passage stresses the consequences of how people respond to the good shepherd. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the question of this passage. And that's not a question about your opinion of some theological proposition. It's a question asking whether you have received Jesus of Nazareth as your Lord and Master. Because the truth concerning Christ places all people into two camps. There are those who believe on Christ, those who receive him as Lord and Savior, and there are those who do not believe on him. Those people can't get past the question of his unique person. What they say is that no one can be perfect. And they say it's better to spend their time performing good deeds and religious works than it is to trust in Christ. So basically they're looking for some other door into the kingdom of God. But this passage emphasizes that there is no other door. It is a passage that debunks the idea that there are many ways to God and many ways to heaven. There's nothing comforting in this chapter for those who refuse to believe on Christ. They're on the outside. Those who believe on Christ are on the inside. And the key issue when it comes to Christ is whether you receive him, whether anyone receives him as the gospel presents him. So it's not your idea of who he is, but it's the gospel's presentation that is before you. That's the fundamental issue. Now, some may say that they don't know if he can really save them. Others may wonder if they can live up to the standard of Christian life. But the real question is, what do you think of Jesus? Whose son is he? This passage presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his character as the door and as the good shepherd, but we also notice in this chapter a strong emphasis on division. In verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews, again for these sayings. So the passage's overriding theme for us this evening is the emphatic fact of division over Christ. Division over Christ. He is still the divisive figure of the world. You see, this is the aspect of Christ's person that the world abhors. Because many people have swallowed the lie of theological liberalism that Jesus was a gentle and good teacher whose only message was that everybody should love each other and do their best to get along with each other and do good things. The image of Jesus that the devil has sought to create in the minds of sinners is that of someone who was just trying to do his best as an example for everyone else, but someone whom people misunderstood. So the message that they give is that if you just follow in his footsteps, if you try to figure out what Jesus would do, then you'll be a better person. And then the world will be a better place. But in this passage, we encounter the words of Jesus himself. And what do we find him speaking about? The false teachers, the hirelings, the ones who fail to protect the flock against the wolves that are prowling around. And his words generated two contrasting responses. Some people were so angry at him that they wanted to stone him to death. And they tried to get hold of him, to apprehend him, so that they could silence him. But while that was going on, there were many others who believed on him. There were many others who followed him. So there's the division over Christ of which we speak. Christ has told you, as he told them, who he is. We read that some of the Jews thought that he had a devil, that he was under demon possession. While others said, wait, no one who has a devil can do the things that he has done. That's the division. So let us observe the features of the passage that underscore this theme of division over Christ. And the first one is the only door. The only door. And the words of verse 9 here are emphatic. In John's Gospel, there are a whole series of I am statements. In verse 9, we have one of them. I am the door. I am the door. That I am statement has to do with his intrinsic, essential deity. He is Jehovah. Now he is saying, I am the door. There's only one door. There's only one entrance to the sheepfold. Only one way to be saved. You enter the house of the redeemed through Jesus Christ, or you don't enter. We live in an age of inclusivism. It's an age that echoes the long-standing delusion, and it is a delusion, that everybody is going to get to heaven, and all they have to do to get there is the best they can, whatever that is. For some, it will be better than others, but if they do the best they can, if they try the best they can, they're going to get there. But the Bible is very plain against this idea of universalism, universal salvation. And most people reject it as well. If you ask them, well, what about Adolf Hitler? Did he somehow find a way at the end, as he had the muzzle of a pistol in his mouth, to get to heaven? So no one really believes that everybody is going to get there. There will be those whom God will cast out in the day of judgment. Jesus said that. Jesus said he is the door. If you enter by him, you'll be saved. But he speaks here about thieves and robbers. Now, who are those thieves and robbers? Well, he was not referring to the prophets who came before him. He was referring to the people who opposed him so strongly and whom he described elsewhere in very vivid language. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, speaking of the false teachers, the thieves and robbers. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So who is the sole access to God's salvation? It is Christ. There's no other way. In verse 9, the language that we encounter suggests that this door closes off all other ways. If you don't enter by the door, you don't get in. And in close proximity to that emphasis in the passage is another. And that's the second thing to which we come, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And here is the emphasis in Luther's hymn that we were singing just before the message this evening. The great hymn From Depths of Woe, in the third stanza. Our shepherd good he is indeed, his own lost sheep to seek and lead with tender love and pity. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In the 23rd Psalm, we read the beginning words of the Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught that there is a special relationship, a close relationship between him and his people. They are his sheep. And he said of them, they know his voice. They don't know the voices of strangers. They're not going to follow those voices. But they follow the voice of the one they know as the Good Shepherd. And the key to this relationship is what appears in verses 11 through 15 of this passage. In verse 11, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verses 12 and 13, he speaks about what the hireling does, the one who's not the shepherd. But in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not for the goats, not for those who were not part of his sheep, for his sheep he laid down his life. And notice that he spoke of other sheep that were not of this fold. And by that reference in verse 16, he referred to not of Judaism. They were not part of that fold. There were many, notice how he said that, there were many who were not Jews by birth, whom he would bring into the fold. I love that part of this chapter. Them also I must bring. I must bring. And notice what he said. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And the importance of his statement there is that they would not have to become Jews in order to gain access to the fold. And elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul makes it plain that the whole idea that the Judaizers were teaching, that it was necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised and to observe the ceremonial law of Moses, that that was a heresy. The good shepherd came in order to bring the other sheep, he was talking there about us, the other sheep into that fold. So the good shepherd did not come to destroy his people. He came to save them. The mission of the hireling and of the wolf is to destroy the sheep. But Christ said he came in order that his sheep would have life and that they would have it more abundantly. And what is the price of that life? He said it here. It is his life. It is his own blood. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man, in verse 18, no man taketh it from me. That is, Jesus did not die because he couldn't help it. He laid down his life. He offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, and he had the power and would use the power to take up his life again. No one would be in control over him. So that Jesus had the authority to control both his death and his resurrection. He said he would lay down his life for his sheep. If you're among the sheep tonight, his words apply to you. He laid down his life for you. He became obedient to the death of the cross for the purpose of delivering his sheep from the curse of their sin. But now we come to the third thing in the passage, the sharp disagreement regarding Christ. That is the deep chasm. The deep chasm. There was a division among the Jews. Perhaps you've had the opportunity to visit the Grand Canyon. I know some have been there recently. The Grand Canyon, if you drive along the south rim, what is called the west rim drive, you come to a point on the drive that is called the abyss. It's appropriately named because you drive very close to the edge, not right on it, but very close to the edge, and when you look over the edge, the cliff face plunges over 1,000 feet down. That's like the chasm that existed between the people of whom we read here. There was a division among them. It was a sharp division. It wasn't a polite society where they sat down and said, you tell me what you think and I'll tell you what I think, and then we'll say, well, that was instructive, and then go our way. No, there was a division. And here's the truth about Christ. He divides people. He came to indicate the difference between them. Some people thought he was out of his mind. Some people thought he was mad. Some people said his words were incoherent, incomprehensible. That is what depraved people say about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, that makes no sense. How can you believe that? Why do people listen to him? So that there are many in our time who refuse Christ, who think there is something wrong, I mean mentally, psychologically wrong, with those who follow Christ. They suspect that they are out of their minds. But then at the same time, you had those people on the one side. Then on the other side, you had people say, well, what? No, wait a minute. How could someone who is out of his mind open the eyes of the blind? No devil could do such a thing. In the previous chapter, John chapter 9, Jesus gave sight to a man who had never seen. He was blind from his birth. How could somebody mad do that? It was the deep chasm. So the atmosphere here was one of disagreement, discord. And the Lord Jesus said that was the effect of his purpose in coming into the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What causes this division? It is Christ himself. It is the person of Christ himself. What do you believe about him? He was the focus of the division. And this division was so sharp, it was a chasm. People climbing the slopes of Mount Everest, they sometimes come to places in the climb where there are chasms, crevasses. They're pretty deep. We were watching some video of some of the Sherpas. They are supposed to be the experts who know the way to guide others. It's kind of a tourist situation now, although it's still very dangerous to guide others up to the summit of Mount Everest. But those chasms are deep. Jesus made it plain he was the cause. And that brings me to the fourth thing that we find in the passage, the eternal life. Because this division has to do with the eternal life as well. For when we look at the passage beginning at verse 22, and this is one of the few occasions where there's a reference to winter in the life of Jesus. He was at Jerusalem, it was winter. That would be like the season we're coming into now here. It would be similar there, it was winter. This time of the year. And here again, the conflict over Christ comes into the open. The Jews said, well, you've said a lot of things, but why are you going to make us continue to doubt? If you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, why don't you just tell us straight up? And Jesus said he had told them he was. But they didn't believe his words. And why didn't they believe? Jesus said, because they were not of his sheep. They were not of his people. Turn back a page or two from our passage to John chapter 8 and verse 47, where he said to them on a different occasion, he that is of God heareth God's words. Well, that's pretty straight up enough. If you are of God, you hear the words of God. Ye therefore hear them not, meaning you don't believe them, because ye are not of God. Now, what was the nature of the relationship between the good shepherd and his people? He said he gave unto them eternal life. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wasn't saying they wouldn't experience physical death. That was not what he was saying. He was saying they would never perish. Like he said in speaking about the death of Lazarus, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He shall never perish. Meaning he shall not die forever. They would never perish, he said of his sheep. And then came the statement that underlined the division. Jesus said, he and his Father are one. Now the Jews indicated that they understood what he was claiming. They said in verse 33, thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So there was the dividing line. The line that divides people in the world is Christ himself. What you think of Christ brings you to receive him, to believe on him, or not to receive him, to refuse him. The identification of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One, is crucial to salvation. You cannot be saved if you deny what Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And those statements provoked an even stronger reaction. We read in verse 39, they sought again to seize him, to lay hold upon him, and to do violence to him, but it was not yet the time for him to lay down his life for his sheep. And there was, in terms of this division, an abiding example of the positive response to him. That's the fifth thing that we find here, the power of faith. The power of faith. For we read in the last verses of John chapter 10, when he escaped from these people, in verse 40, he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He went out to the Jordan River, quite some distance away from Jerusalem, to the area where John the Baptist had preached the gospel of repentance. And we read in verse 41, many resorted unto him. Now, How did they know where he went? There were no flash mob technology, no internet, no social media. You couldn't spread the word. Well, Jesus went out there, everybody follow after him. But somehow they found where he was, and many people resorted unto him. Don't you think that the leaders of the Jews were angry at that development? Many resorted unto him. Many others believed that Jesus of Nazareth came to reveal the Father's glory to them. And what did they say here? John did no miracle, but everything that John said about him was true. Everything. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He must increase, but I must decrease. So they said, whatever John said about Jesus of Nazareth is true. And we read in verse 42, the end of the chapter, the end of the passage, many believed on him there. So there was the power that overcomes depravity, that brings the light of the gospel into a heart. Because when they believed on him there, they gained the assurance that they were among his sheep. Ye therefore believe, he would say to them, because you are of my sheep. And those were the people for whom he said that he would lay down his life. And in many ways, we are their successors. We come a long time after them, but we have the same truth before us. We believe on him because we know he is the Christ. We know that, as Peter said in that famous statement at Caesarea Philippi, we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We receive him as such, as the gospel presents him to us. And we do so with the confidence that he has laid down his life for us. We hear his voice. We hear his voice in the Holy Scriptures. We hear his voice tonight as we have read this passage. And when we hear his voice, what is our response? We follow him. We trust in him. Doesn't matter what other people say. Doesn't matter what liberals say about him. We hear his voice. We know that he is the truth. And we follow after him. Let us take comfort tonight that Jesus, who is the door, is the way through which we have entered into salvation. And Jesus, who is the good shepherd, knows us. And we know him. He knows us. He laid down his life for us. And he took it up again for us. And he will come again for us. Division over Christ. Let us not be surprised that there are people who refuse him. That is a pattern established in this passage. But let us pray that God will bring some people from the other side of the chasm over to become fellow believers in the only Redeemer.